Well, I can feel the wind of the Holy Spirit moving in this place this morning. And I'm so thankful that His presence is inside of us every single day of our lives. We don't have to wait till Sunday every single day. Could you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all these things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. I was praying for a message for Resurrection Sunday, and I asked God, I said, Lord, could you please give me an encouraging message? Because it seems that we've been ministering so much about the state of the nation, and we need that. It's vital that we do that at this point. But I said, Lord, I see so many of your people that are discouraged and they're downtrodden when they are looking around them at the state of this nation. Father, could you just give me an encouraging message? And the Lord spoke to me while I was laying in bed having this conversation with him. And he said, there was another time in history when the world looked dark and it looked hopeless, but God. Yes. He said, but God. Before the events transpired that I just read from the scripture here this morning, Jesus had eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. And he left Jerusalem, and he'd went through the, crossed the Kidron Valley, and went to the foothills of the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went there to pray. And Gethsemane means oil press, or a place of pressing oil. Stone slabs were lowered down on olives that was already crushed, and it was squeezed from the pulp, the oil from the olives, and it would go into this pit, and they would put it in jars. But this all depicts the suffering of Christ when he was weighed down by the sins of the world. And you think of him in the garden that day, his disciples not able to stay asleep. They fell or not able to stay awake. They fell asleep on him when he had taken them there to pray with him. He was there in that garden, and he could feel the sins of the whole world weighing on his shoulders. And Jesus, even though he was the very Son of God, he still felt emotions. He still felt pain the same as we do. What must he have been feeling knowing what was about to happen? Can you imagine the grief, the pain that he was going through, the concerns? You know, we think that today that we're living in this world and we see so much going on and we know what's coming. if God doesn't intervene. But Jesus, he must have felt so much more than anything we could imagine. He didn't just feel emotional pain, but he felt physical pain. It was so strong, the emotions that he was going through. Every demon and devil of hell that day in the garden was trying to convince him that salvation was not worth it. But Jesus looked ahead and he saw me. And he saw that one day Tammy was going to be so severely depressed and so full of anxiety, and nobody could help Tammy but God. But God. And he looked and he saw Rebecca. And he saw the heartache she would go through. And who could help Rebecca but God? Joyce and her physical suffering she's went through. Who would help Joyce but God? And he said, they're worth it. They're worth it. They're worth whatever I have to go through. Whoever's listening on a radio or Facebook or YouTube today, and you're going through tremendous pain, tremendous heartache, and you don't understand it, and you wonder, where's God? Jesus thought of you that day. And that's why, even though he could have said, it's not worth it, he said, not my will, but thine, Father. If you could take this cup from me, Lord, and do it. But not my will, your will. One of Jesus' own followers betrayed him that day, and he betrayed him with a kiss. With a kiss. A way to show love, but he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A kiss. They took Jesus, and the Bible said they scourged him, which was like being beaten with this short, heavy whip, these thongs, and they had balls with like metal and bone spikes on them. And they, when they hit the prisoner, it would go into their skin and pull the meat from their body and often expose their bowel, their spine, and their muscles. Such extreme pain. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and pushed those thorns into his head till the blood poured down his face, and they mocked him and called him the King of the Jews. He was stripped and humiliated. He was placed a robe upon him, and they laughed at him, and they plucked his hair from his beard, and they ripped his scalp. The pain from the cross was so great that the Word of God said that he sweated great drops of blood. Severe anxiety can cause a medical condition known as hematidrosis. This is caused by severe anxiety, which releases chemicals that breaks down the capillaries in the sweat glands. As a result, there's a small amount of bleeding into these glands, and the sweat comes out mixed with blood. Jesus carried his cross. The prisoners often carried the crossbeam, which would weigh, the crossbeam alone would weigh 110 pounds after being so severely beaten already. The nails that were driven in his hand were all iron spikes that were probably 5 to 7 inches long. By the time Jesus was hanging on that cross, he had been beaten so severely, he was probably unrecognizable. He did it for you. He did it for me. He loved you that much. They say the pain from the crucifixion was so severe, they invented a new word, excruciating, meaning out of the cross. As they pierced his side, the spear is to believe that it went through his lung and into his heart. This would have caused pericardial and pleural effusion to come out, which would have the appearance of water mixed with blood. So now we're getting back to the dark day in history that God told me about. The day that Jesus was crucified. The day when all those that followed him in those crowds and they saw the healings and they heard him speak and they put their hope that this is the one that's going to save us from this cruel government. He's the one that's come to save us. But now they're looking on and Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. And it seems all hope is lost. He's about to take his last breath, and there's his mother, Mary, at the foot of the cross, looking up at her son, and she remembers him as that little boy that she loved, and she fed, and she laughed with. He was her hope. He was her savior, too. Through his teen years, when he knew the word of God better than the priest in the temple, but he's there, and he's panting, and he's dying, and he's about to take his last breath, and her heart is ripping from her chest. Where's the hope? Where's the hope then? Where's the hope as the world grows dark for 3 whole hours? Where's the hope as Jesus calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But wait, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there because Mary Magdalene, 3 days later, runs to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away. He is risen. He is risen. When it looked like all hope was gone, he has risen. He has risen. Yes. He came back just as he said, Pastor, just as he said. And so now, when we're going through these times in our personal lives and the nations going through all this turmoil, we must remember. But God, how many times in my life would I have died? How many times in my life would I have given up? How many times? But God, I look at my son back there. It was a regular fall day. It seemed like a normal fall day. I was mowing grass. Was the only reason I wasn't in the fields working that day. But my son was in the fields. He was in the fields working, and he was loading the trailer with tobacco. And my husband's elderly uncle was driving the tractor. And he pulled the tractor, and he was moving the tractor, and Christian's foot slipped, and he went underneath the trailer. And Woody's uncle ran on top of him. They were screaming, stop, stop. Christian's under there, stop. And he couldn't hardly hear because he's older and the tractor was so loud. And when he finally heard him, he stopped, and he stopped right on Christian's chest. Woody's on the other end of the field and he hears his son. He hears people screaming and he knows something terrible has happened. So he's running to get to Christian. In the meantime, our pastor at that time was working out in the field, and he began to pray in the Holy Ghost because there is power in that resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. There is living, moving, working power in Jesus' name. And Christian said that he felt like something lifted that off his chest. He felt like he was going to die. And he felt like something lifted that off his chest. And I'm here to tell you that my son got up and he walked away from that. My husband said the trailer alone probably weighed 2,000 pounds. When Christian came to the house and told me what had happened, I rushed him to the emergency room. There was tire marks all across his body and his chest. The doctor kept telling me he couldn't believe when they did CAT scans, there was nothing broken. There was not one bone in his body broken. And the doctor couldn't believe it. He said, he's lucky. He's lucky. I said, that's not luck. That's God. Amen. That's God. That's God. He's not lucky. It's God. We read the Word of God, and it's not a fairy tale. It's not just some other book that gives us inspiration or encourages us or helps us through life. It's the living Word. Every time you read that Word, it brings you life. That's why you can read things and it can in the Bible and you can get so many different things that to encourage you and to help you and have different ways of looking at things in it because it's life. It's life. It's life.
Yeah. Yeah.
It will never lose its power. The name of Jesus will never, never lose its power. All through history, there's been circumstances of the power of God. I want to read this before I go into that. The Holman Bible Dictionary says something, and it really spoke to me, and I love the way it was worded. It said, of all the six Gospels, John is perhaps the most dramatic, even more so than Luke. All the negative elements disappear, and in an atmosphere of calm characterizes the scene. At the core is Jesus' sovereign control of the whole scene. The cross becomes his throne. John noted that the inscription on the cross, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, was in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, thereby changing it into a universal proclamation of Jesus' royal status. Throughout the account until the final cry, it is finished. Jesus was in complete control. And he's still in complete control of your life. If you are a child of God, he is in control of your life. It doesn't matter how crazy this world is. It doesn't matter what they try to do to you because you speak and you walk and you live in the name of Jesus. Because if you're his, then he is in complete control of you. Many times throughout the Bible and history, we reread a but God moments. In Joshua chapter 10, there's an account of how Israel had just entered the promised land. They hadn't been there very long. And they had to go into battle with five different armies to protect the Gibeonites because Joshua had given a vow to protect the Gibeonites. So therefore, God, in return, vowed to protect Israel. And he sent hailstones down on those armies that destroyed more than the Israelites destroyed while fighting them. But in Joshua 10, 12 through 14, the Bible reads, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. And the Lord fights for us. Surrounded by enemy nations, but God. That little nation Instead, Cambridge researchers announced that they have pinpointed a day of the biblical account of Joshua stopping the sun. They claim it is the day the oldest eclipse ever recorded, October 30th, 1207 BCE, exactly 3,224 years ago. The paper reinforces research published earlier this year by Israeli scientists, which also interpreted the biblical story as referring to an eclipse on the same day. This eclipse, they discovered, didn't just happen. It was a but God moment. A but God moment. Another biblical account is Job. Job, he underwent a horrible attack of his family, of his livelihood. His friends turned against him, lost his children, lost his health. He suffered. But one of my favorite passages of Scripture is when Job says in Job 23, 8 through 10, and I love this. I love these scriptures. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but I know the way that he takes. Yes. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Amen. Job said, "I'm looking to the right, I'm looking to the left, I'm looking all around me, and God, I don't see you in my circumstances. I don't see you anywhere. When I'm crying out to you for my lost children, God, when I'm crying out to you for my next meal, Pastor Rebecca, where are you, God? I don't see you working. I've been praying for my lost loved ones for years. I don't see you working. But when you tried me, when you're not teaching me, God, what I need to learn, when you're strengthening me for the next battle, I'm going to come through as gold."
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah.
But God. Modern day Israel has seen many but God moments. The nation of Israel stands today because God keeps his promises. Do you realize that Israel is not much bigger? The whole nation isn't much bigger than New Jersey, our little state of New Jersey. And it's surrounded by enemies. It has one of the most technological advanced militaries in the world. On April 4th, 1948, Israel was in a battle. It was known as the Battle of Mishmar Hamath. They were outnumbered 10-3, and they were surrounded by artillery fire. A few hundred Jewish residents and soldiers managed to hold off 1,000 troops of the Arab Liberation Army. All seemed to be lost for the Israeli army, but miraculously, the Israeli forces successfully took over the Arab village surrounding the kibbutz. The Arabs retreated, and it was the last significant stand of the Arabs in the Israeli War of Independence. Israel had 25 bullets left, and they were surrounded by hundreds of opponents. They had concluded that they were coming to the end. They decided to make the best of those 25 bullets. Just when the small Israeli platoon was about to face inevitable, suddenly, the Jordanian army dropped their weapons and began running and screaming, "Abraham! Abraham!" The Israeli army was stunned. Years later, a Jordanian soldier told the leader of the Israeli platoon what happened that day. According to him, his army all witnessed a vision of Abraham defending the Jews in the sky above the Israeli platoon. They all dropped their weapons and ran. In 1967, Egypt moved large forces and heavy artillery to the Sinai Desert. Egypt closed the Straits of Tyrian, to Israeli ships and anyone bringing any military equipment to Israel. It was an act of war. Syria and Jordan formed a pact with Egypt. Israel was faced with insurmountable odds. This would lead to the Six-Day War. Many miracles were recorded in favor of Israel during the Six-Day War. One such miracle that is recorded in the Jewish Virtual Library is the Battle of Kusaymah. Israel absolutely had to retake the Egyptians' heavily fortified Kusaymah outpost. The Egyptians were capable of a great counterattack, and the Israeli army was already exhausted. As the Israeli forces drew near, they heard powerful explosions. When they arrived, they saw the Egyptians had abandoned their base for no apparent reason. As the days continued, it became clear the Egyptians were hastily abandoning their outpost and their supplies along with them. Egyptian soldiers were later recorded as saying the reason they fled was because they saw a gigantic hand come out of the sky. On June 8, 1967, Israel not only retook their land, but they also had their holiest city, Jerusalem. But God.
Yeah.
But God. But God. We serve a risen Savior.
Yeah. Yeah.
When the plane's going down, I heard Perry Stone say this one time, and I have to use it. He said, when the plane's going down, you don't hear anybody hollering, "Help me, Buddha." What do they say? Jesus! His name is above every name. He's the one that saves. He's the one that heals. He's the one that restores. Jesus! I used to be so full of anxiety, I didn't even want to go to the grocery store. And now I'm standing up here today knowing I'm being recorded, yelling like a wild woman for my Jesus. There's no fear. He sets you free. He restores you. He heals you. He healed my mind. He healed my body. He restores. He sets free. He looses those that are bound. Jesus. I love that this is Resurrection Sunday. I love that Pastor Rebecca let me preach this message because his name is so precious to me. And because Resurrection Sunday means so much to me. I know all the different circumstances. When I was a child growing up, I saw miracle after miracle after miracle in my family because I had a dad that believed in the name of Jesus. Nobody can convince me he's not real. Nobody can shut me up about him. He is my everything. I would be dead. I would be lost. I would have no hope. But God. In conclusion, we could go all day about these but God moments. We could talk about Nebuchadnezzar as he sentenced the three Hebrew children into the fire that day. Then he looked, and through the flame he saw four images instead of three. And he said the fourth was in the image of the Son of God. Has the form of the Son of God. But God. You say, I feel like everything's crashing down on me today. Where is he? Where's he at for me? He's walking through the fire with you. He's right there with you. And he's teaching you, if you'll just listen. If you'll just say, God, what am I going to learn through this? God, I'm telling you what, it made me stronger. The things I went through made me stronger. It made me stronger. He's blessed my life in so many ways. But I tell you what, I had to fight for it at times in the spirit. You don't get the anointing just by sitting and whining when things happen to you. You get it by digging in the Word of God, growing closer to Him, and fighting in the Spirit. You have to be a fighter. You're going to have to fight. If you're down today and the enemy's after your family, the first thing he'll do is tell you, quit praying. It's not doing any good. Why do you keep praying? It's not doing you any good. Stand up! Fight! Fight! Don't give in! Fight! When he tells you that, it's because your prayers are working and he knows it. You might not see it today. You might not see it tomorrow, but they're working. Don't give up. Don't give up. You have the resurrection. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and he washes you by his blood, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you. And that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Satan might try to mess with you, but he has no power over you. You have to take the authority over him. You have to know who you are in Christ. He is scared to death that you are going to learn who you are in Christ. Because when you learn who you are in Christ, he has no power over you. I sit here, I'm going to tell on myself, Pastor. I'm just going to tell on myself. Because this might help someone. I sit here on Wednesday night, and I look at my little pastor, and I love her so much. I respect her so much, and I listen all her wisdom. And I listen all Joyce's wisdom, and Stephen's wisdom, and Anthony's wisdom. And I sit here and think, who am I? How can I get behind a pulpit and preach when I sit here with Abby and all of them? Who am I? I'm nothing. And I was sitting in my study the other day and I said, Lord, how can I preach before people like that? And then I thought, that is pride. I'm worried about what I'm going to look like, what I'm going to say. And I said, God, forgive me. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I sound like. Yes, I'm from West Virginia, and yes, I'm a little hick, and I'm just a country girl, and we just farm, but I got the power of the Holy Ghost inside of me. I can lay my hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'm just as good as anybody else, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of me and walks in me and flows through me, and I'm not going to let the enemy defeat me with this. Amen. And you can see he's not defeating me. I'm very wound up today. But God. I couldn't walk up here today. But God. But God. But God. Jesus took all power from death, hell, and the grave. You don't have anything to fear today. Some of you sitting out there and you're looking at the news and you know what's coming on the nation and you're sitting there in fear. Listen. But God. You don't have to fear. Who's to say that it's all going to go downhill? Why don't we start praying? You say, we have been praying. Pray some more. I guess I'm the optimist in the whole group. Because I still know God does miracles. He can do anything. And if enough people would believe it and enough people pray and bind together, we could take this nation back. And I just thank him. I thank him for never giving up on me. Why should I give up on my nation? Jesus never gave up on me. When I moved out of the house, when I was 17, 18 years old, and I moved out on my own, My parents might have wanted to give up. But Jesus saw my heart. He saw the hurt. He met me where I was. He saw me. He saw me. He said, that's not who she is. I've appointed her for such a time as this. Her life didn't just happen. I've created her for such a time as this. And he said, she's not, her story doesn't end there. In that little apartment, feeling lost and alone. Her story doesn't end there with her broken heart. That's my daughter. I've got plans for her life, and she will stand behind a pulpit and preach my holy word. Which, you know what? Some people have all the degrees in the world, and I'm not against that. We sent our son to college because we wanted him to have an education. But there is nothing more honorable than ministering the word of God. And I honor it, I respect it, and I cherish it. And I never take it for granted. And I never want to get up here in the flesh. I want to get up here and do exactly what he wants. In fact, I pray, God, just let me be the vessel. I totally surrender to you. You just have your way, God. You just do the work. This is going to be easy, Lord, because I'm just going to let you do it. It's a piece of cake when he's in control. Try to do things on your own, you're going to mess it up. If you try to figure out why God hasn't intervened in every situation that you've asked him to yet, you're just going to mess it up. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to mess it up. The Bible says when you've done all that you know to do, just stand. Just stand back and say, but God. But God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, God, because I know that you ministered this just the way that you wanted it. But Lord, I know that there's people listening, Lord, this morning that may not know you as their Savior. Father, I ask that you just show them, God, that you are living and moving today, God, in their circumstances that they're facing today, and that you love them so, so very much. You love them. And Lord, I ask you to help them to surrender their hearts and their minds to you. Lord, I plead your blood over this nation. Yes, I know we're wicked. I know we're wicked. And I know you're a just God. But Lord, I plead mercy. As your daughter, God, as your daughter living in the United States of America for such a time as this, I wasn't put here for no reason. You placed me here, Lord, to preach your word. And God, I'm being a Moses right now. I'm standing and I'm interceding, God, for our nation and asking you, oh God, please have mercy. Have mercy. Forgive us of our wickedness and cleanse our land. Forgive us, oh God. Lord, I ask that you be with each one listening, God, those that are in physical, emotional, mental pain, God. I ask that you reach your mighty hand out right now, Father. Let them feel the power of the Holy Spirit just begin to flow all over them right now, Father. In the name of Jesus, Father, we break every chain of depression in Jesus' name. We break every chain of anxiety in Jesus' name. Set them free, Father, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.